How are you doing tonight? It's been a wonderful week, hasn't it? It's amazing. It's Wednesday, isn't it? I feel like just yesterday we were jumping in the car thinking, where is Jackson? Are we going to make it through to Wednesday? And here we are. What a wonderful week it has been. Thank you for your presence here tonight, and thank you for what a wonderful week it has been. If you want to open your Bibles and mark a place we will be reading in a few moments, the book of Philippians chapter 3 will be a passage we're not going to have on the screen, and I'd like for you to read it in your Bibles, please. That's Philippians chapter 3. And while you're opening your Bibles there, let me just say a few words, if I can find a few, to tell you what a wonderful blessing it's been to be with you this week. I am certainly so thankful for the opportunity, the invitation to be with you. What a blessing this is, just to meet you. You all are awesome. I love you. I love the love you have for one another. You all love and you really care for one another. And that's special. You know, not every congregation is this way. Not every congregation loves the Lord the way you love the Lord. And not every congregation has this great harmony that you all have. Thank you. Thank you for the way you worship God. Thank you for the way you love one another. It's been an honor to meet your elders here. What three wonderful, deep, spiritual men. They are doing such a great work here. It's an honor for me to get to know you. Thank you, three, for the wonderful example you've set for me and this congregation. You are doing an incredible work, and this must go back to you and your leadership. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going home with a fire in my boots to go back and then to tell our elders about what I've seen here. Thank you for the work you do. You all are great cooks. I'll tell you that. I'm amazed to button this button. I'm glad that I got to drag Nick and Katie with me so I could share in the wonderful, wonderful food I've had this week. All of you who have had me in your homes or taken me out different places, those of you who have just been so wonderful to me this week, thank you so, so much. I love you very much. I'm very thankful for you and the great work you're doing here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're soldiers in the same state fighting the same battle, trying to get us home. I'm going to be thinking of you and praying for you, and I hope you'll do the same for me. God bless you and the good work you're doing here. In fact, I want to leave you with a story to begin our lesson tonight about a preacher. I don't know where we get it from, but preachers have this habit that when we're done preaching, we stand in the back. I'm sure there's some book somewhere that we follow this, but this preacher was standing in the back, and as he was standing there, a boy came up to him, and he had $5 in his hand and was handing it to the preacher, and he said, "Well, what's this?" He says, "It's for you." He says, "Well, I see that, but why?" He says, "Well, I heard you needed this." He said, well, where did you hear that from? And he says, "Well, Dad always says that you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard." And I like that little story. I like that little story for many, many reasons. And here's one reason why I like that. Preaching, as I'm confident Nick understands this as well, it is a humbling endeavor to preach the gospel. The fact that God would let someone so very imperfect, so very flawed as myself, to take His perfect, wonderful words and to teach them, that's a humbling thought. And to think that wonderful, loving people like you would build me up and encourage me as we try and do this endeavor, that's a humbling thing. I'm humbled to be with you and so thankful for you and this week. I hope what I have been able to do, as if it's just a little bit, built you up in the Word. Tonight we're finishing our series on challenges. We've talked about challenges facing the church. And all we've talked about a lot in the past couple of days, haven't we? We've talked about the home and the challenges of marriages and parents and children and young people. What can we do with all of these wonderful members in our homes? We talked about the challenge of authority and following God's pattern. And last night we talked about the challenge of leadership and leaders in a local congregation. And tonight we're ending by talking about the world. The challenge of the world. Perhaps the most difficult of all the things we've been talking about, this might be one of the most difficult for our brethren, is understanding how we, as God's people, should face the world. You know, life, and not just spiritual life, all of life has its warning systems, its alarms to tell you about danger that is approaching and to try and keep you from facing harm. I'm confident that many of you heard them. I heard about 2003 was when those tornadoes came into town. The sirens go off as a warning telling you danger is approaching. We have smoke detectors and fire alarms telling you when there's a fire in your home. Some of our houses have security systems letting you know when someone is there who doesn't belong there. Some of us have that beeper in our car that when your seatbelt is not fastened, it will beep and beep and beep until finally you get the indication that thing's not working. I need to get it. I need to get it fastened. To ignore the warning systems the alarm, the indications that danger is approaching, to ignore the sirens is to face imminent and real danger. 3 decades ago, there was a plane over in Spain that crashed into a mountain. When the investigators came on the scene, they saw something that was really strange. Inside the cockpit was a recording device that recorded all of the sounds from the cockpit, and they heard something. It was a computerized voice which had said, "Pull up, pull up." Inside the plane was a warning mechanism when the plane got too low or was near something that it didn't need to be near of. The pilot thought it was malfunctioning, and so he just turned it off when just a few minutes later the plane crashed into the mountain and all of the people on board had died. There are severe consequences to ignoring the warnings we are given in life. God's Word acts as a warning in many places and in many things regarding our life. Tonight I want to talk about the warning He gives about the world. Here's the warning He gives. Beware. Beware the world. 3 statements are found in the New Testament regarding the world. Okay. There we are. Mine was a slow motion. It was very dramatic. Okay. Romans 12 and verse 2. I was wondering if it was that way for you. I thought this is going to be really exciting. Okay. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. James 4 and verse 4. A friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. Do you see the warning God has given you? Beware of the world. Watch out for the world. Take care, take notice of your relationship with the world. Brethren, what's the world? We sing about this, "This world is not my home." And we read these passages, watch out for the world. What's the world? You know, it's not the globe. It's not Earth. I love Earth. I'm not a green person, but I love planet Earth. I love Chattanooga. I love the United States. That's not what He's talking about. He's not talking about dirt. He's not talking about a place. When He says world, when He says don't love the world or befriend the world, what He's talking about is the organized system of man that is active in rebellion against God. And so it's the thinking, the speaking, the dressing, the living of man that is opposed to God. Anything that God would find displeasing, anything that breaks God's commandments, whether it's a word, whether it's an action, whether it's a thought, whatever it is that man is involved in that is in rebellion to God, you can label that as the world. Well, I don't know about you, but when preachers get up and they say, tonight we're going to talk about the world, and they put these passages up there, we get kind of uncomfortable. You know why? One of the reasons we get uncomfortable with these passages is we have a lot of questions. A lot of questions come naturally with this kind of thinking. Questions like, does this mean I cannot watch my favorite TV program anymore? Or movie anymore? What if I just fast forward through the racy scenes? Then can I watch my favorite program? Is the music I listen to, does that fall into this category? Is the music worldly? What about my phone, the computer, or the iPad? Am I on it too much? Am I checking Facebook way too much? Or YouTube? Am I too turned into YouTube too much? Well, what about my clothes? Can I wear the latest fashions and not be involved in the world? We have questions like that when we start talking about the world. Because what else makes us uncomfortable is not just the questions we have. We get uncomfortable because we start thinking, does this mean I have to change my life? You know, we get awful comfortable with our lifestyle. And we think, oh, that preacher, he's getting way too into my business. He's getting too personal. And I don't want him to tell me that I need to leave here and change the way I'm living. But brethren, what are we to do? What are we to do with the warnings God has given us when He tells us clearly, beware the world. Beware of the world. In fact, if you're looking at this and thinking, you know, on the scale of all of God's commands, this is one thing I'm not too worried about. I've not murdered anyone, and I'm doing pretty good with not robbing or stealing. And this is one thing I'm not too worried about with the world. Do you remember someone by the name of Demas in the New Testament? You might not. He's not mentioned too many times. He was a companion of Paul. Paul was the apostle preaching, sharing the gospel, and there was Demas right by his side. In fact, Demas was one who, when Paul was in prison, he risked his life by going and visiting Paul and comforting Paul. We read of Demas as going and talking to the Colossae, the brethren in Colossae. He was mentioned with Philemon, the brother Philemon. He was someone, if he was around today, we would say that is a faithful brother in Christ. We want him here. We want him serving with our congregation. Do you remember what Paul says about him in the world? I'm sure you probably do. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." In love with the world, he deserted Paul. What a waste! What a life wasted! What an influence tarnished! What a soul perhaps lost, because when he deserted Paul, he didn't just leave the apostle behind, he left God for the world. What happened, brethren? Can you, for just a moment, can you dissect this with me? What happened to Demas? You know what didn't happen? He was a faithful Christian on Sunday, and on Monday he was in the world. That doesn't happen. His life doesn't reflect that. You don't go from being a faithful Christian to a deserter in the world the next day. You know what happened? He drifted. It's the subtle contaminating. It's a small eroding of the soul. The eventual stepping away from God. Will you listen to me for a moment, brethren? You know what we learn from Demas? The fact that you are a faithful Christian involved with an apostle who eventually turned away from God to the world. You know what that shows us? Sometimes, we can be ignorant to the world's effect on our soul. We come into the building and we put on our suits and our ties if they fit after all we've eaten. Mine's still doing okay. And our dresses, and we come in and everyone says, "How are you doing?" And we say, fine, everything's fine. Even if my life is a wreck, I'm fine at church. Everything's always fine here. We come in and everything is fine. And we're singing the songs and we brought our Bible and we're opening our Bible. Everything appears to be good, but you know, right? I can be here. And I can be in the pew, but on the inside, I'm drifting. He's here, but his mind's somewhere else. She's singing the words to the song. The words are coming out of her mouth. She's even singing in pitch, but her heart's not in it. He's listening to the sermon, but he never applies anything that the preacher says, anything that the Bible tells him to do. He never makes any changes. He's not passionate about the Lord anymore. This is just a hobby. This is just a habit. And she no longer blushes or cares when she sins. Is it not possible, brethren, for us to claim to be Christians and to come and to have the habit of coming with the saints while the whole time we're slowly drifting from God because we're getting pulled away by the world? Do you know what happens, I believe? How often we look at it with this situation? We say, God is over here. God is holy and righteous and pure. And the world's over here. It's evil and it's wicked and it's wrong. And we draw our line. This is what is righteous and holy. This is what is evil and wrong. You know what we do, though? We say, we're on God's side. I'm going to keep the world at an arm's length away. I'm not doing what they're doing. I'm not dressing how they're dressing. I'm not speaking how they're speaking. I'm an arm's length away from the world. I'm not in the world. Question for you. Those of you who are 40, 50 and older, is the world the same? Are they doing things today they did when you were our age? Are they dressing the way that you all used to dress or speaking the way you all used to speak? No. No, I could tell you that. Mayberry is gone. The Waltons, can you imagine the Waltons on TV today? My, oh my. The world changes. The world is getting worse and worse and worse. And what we say is, well, I'm still not involved in the world. I'm still not dressing as they're dressing. Well, I'm not speaking as they're speaking. But as we continue to keep the world at an arm's length away, In reality, we're drifting farther and farther away from God. Instead of committing ourselves to being just like God, we're saying, I'm not doing what they're doing. I'm just going to keep them at a distance. And as the world changes and continues to get worse, we find ourselves giving in to more, changing our hearts, just like Demas, drifting farther and farther away from where we need to be. You know what I think our real problem is today with the world? I really appreciate the beautiful prayer from Brother Steinle. But you know what I don't think our problem is? I don't think our problem is persecution from the world here in America. You know what it is? Seduction. Seduction from the world. Be like me. Be like everyone else. What's our answer? What's our answer to this? Because you know what it's not? We're not going to move into this building and start our own little Christian colony here. We already talked about that. That's not going to work. Let me tell you what the answer is. I want to go back to the three warnings God gives about the world. And in those warnings, we will find the solution. The solution to the problem which God tells you about the world. Here's our first one. Do not be conformed to the world. It comes from the book of Romans 12, beginning of verse 2, when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, do not be conformed. To be conformed is to be like something. I don't know about you, we don't like to be different. We don't like to stand out. We don't like to call attention to ourselves. We like to blend. We're a lot like chameleons. Don't see me, don't know I'm there, I'm just blending in like everyone else. The word itself, conformed, means to be molded, to take on the form of something. Like if you had a piece of clay, you're molding it into whatever form or shape you're trying to make. Or like ice cube trays, if anyone still uses those today. You add your tray and you pour your water into those little holes, and when it freezes, it would take the form of those little holes. Here he's saying you are being conformed to the world, shaped or molded to the world. You know what that looks like? I'm using the same language the world uses. And I'm dressing the same way that everyone in the world dresses. And I'm thinking the same thoughts, and I'm doing the same things, and I'm going the same places as everyone else in the world. That's what it means to be conformed. That's what it means to be molded and shaped like the world. Can I ask you some questions? We talked about drawing our line, right? God, holiness, righteousness, the world and wickedness and all that perhaps we would say is wrong. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand tonight, but it's going to help you tremendously if you just be honest with yourself. Has that line between that which is righteous and that which is godly, that which is righteous and that which is worldly, is that line starting to become blurred in your mind? That the words which are righteous and the words which are worldly, the dress which is righteous and the dress which is worldly, the thinking which is righteous and the thinking which is worldly, has that line become blurred in your mind or in your living? Can you imagine if I were given the job to do a little poll? My job is to identify a true, authentic follower of Jesus. And I have two people to pick from. You, a Christian, and your unbelieving friend, neighbor, coworker, or whoever they are. And here's what I'm given. I am giving a detailed report from your conversations, your internet activity, the shows you've watched, the music you've listened to, whatever clothes you have worn, unless it's in private company. I'm giving a detailed report of all the things that you have done over a period of a week. Here's the question. Could I tell a difference? Could I tell a difference between you and your unbelieving neighbor? Could I tell a difference between you and your unbelieving friend? Has the line in my life between that which is righteous and that which is worldly become so blurred that it's almost indistinguishable? He says, do not be conformed. Don't live like the world. What's the answer, though? Don't be conformed, but be transformed. You know, our kids understand this more than perhaps any of us. In the old days, preachers would talk about butterflies and caterpillars and that whole metamorphosis thing. You know what we say today? Transformers. Kids understand that. a robot which changes into a truck or a car or a plane or whatever else they're changing into today. Yeah, that's the concept. It starts out as a robot, and then it changes into something new. If you just have a robot, you don't have a transformer. Your kid's going to say, that's not it. It has to change into something new. That's the idea Paul has in mind here. You're changing. You're changing from thinking and speaking and living like the world into thinking and speaking and living like Jesus. That's what Paul would say in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, behold, the new things have come. New! Your old man's done. Remember, you put him away in baptism. And so the way that you think and you speak and the people you are around and the way that you live, it's all new because you're living like Jesus. You are distinct and you are different because you are a new person, changed, transformed in the way that you, in the way that you are and the way that you live. But can I show you something here tonight that we don't often do? We point this out and we say you don't need to be conformed, and then we do our don'ts. Preachers have a lot of don'ts. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't cheat, don't lie, don't. And we just go down our list. Don't. And it's true. It's true. God is very concerned with your don'ts. There's a lot of things God does not want you involved with because He knows that it's not good for you. It's against His law. But, what did He say here? Do not be conformed, but be transformed. You know what it means? God is just as concerned with what you do as He is with what you don't do. Remember, we're not just keeping our arms away from the world. No, we're supposed to be living more like God. We're heading in the right direction with our attitudes and our choices. In fact, if you would look at chapter 12 of the book of Romans, Paul would list a lot of things that a Christian is to be focused on. Not just things he's not to do, but he is to do. Listen to some of these things. And look at your life, maybe as a checklist as to what you are living or doing in this transformed life. He says you're to love one another sincerely. You're to put other people first. You're to keep your spiritual hope no matter how dark things get. You're to be patient in the midst of affliction. You're to be faithful in prayer. You are to share with God's people. You are to be hospitable with everyone. Do you see? It's not just keeping away from the sin. It says, I'm living more and more like God. I am a transformed person. I'm a new life. And you can see that through how I live. How you doing? How you doing with that list? We could say, I'm doing real good because I'm not doing the don'ts. I'm keeping away from the sins. That's great. How's your transformed life going? How's your love of the brethren? How's your hospitality? How's your hope even when times are dark? Do you see? You're not just to keep away from sin. You're not just to not be conformed. You're to be a completely different person in the way that you live. That's how God's calling us. He is calling us as His people to live an abnormal life. You know what normal is? Normal is that when your mate doesn't fulfill your needs, doesn't cook very well, gives you the stink eye, you leave for a better option. You leave for someone else. You know what abnormal is? Abnormal stays. Sticks with it even though it's difficult. And you are the mate God has called you to be. That you promised you would be. That's abnormal. Normal is that you wait for someone to serve you. Kind of like our restaurants. Where is our waiter? You're going to serve me before I do anything for you. But abnormal takes the first step. What can I do to care for your needs? Normal is that when someone hurts you, you just curse them or you get revenge. You're just going to step on their toes or give them the stink eye. But abnormal is that when someone hurts you, you're gracious and you forgive them and you try and bless them and help them to become right. You're not just not conforming. You're different. You're like Jesus, transformed in the way that you think and the way that you live. As Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I'm just like God. Secondly, do not befriend the world. Do not befriend the world. Friendship has the idea of closeness, intimacy. You are connected with that person. You ready for our passage we've used about 10 times in the past 4 days? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad preachers use the same verse over and over again. No, that's not it. Bad company corrupts good morals. Isn't that interesting? Do not befriend the world. Tell me about your friends. What makes your friend your friend? Well, probably you spend a lot of time with them, right? If they're your friend, you have common interest, you're loyal to them, you trust in them, you confide in them. What's he say? Don't befriend the world. Where's your loyalty lie? This all comes from James 4 and verse 4 when he says, "You adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of God or a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Where's your loyalty lie? Where's your allegiance found? Who is your friend? Who do you go to for advice, for counsel, for closeness? Do not befriend the world, because to become a friend of the world, he says, makes himself an enemy of God. I'm reminded of a passage that Peter talks about Lot from the Old Testament. And he says, "If he, being God, rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds." Can I ask you a question? How did he do it? There's Lot, and you know where he was living. It wasn't Chicago. It was Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their sins. The fact that God called fire from heaven, that's where he lived. How was Lot able to remain righteous and holy despite the conduct of those around him? You know what it is? He remembered. He remembered who he was. He belonged to God. Listen, we didn't sing the song. I know you know it. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I don't belong here. I don't belong with the thinking of this world. I don't fit in there. I don't belong with what is new, what is up, what is hip, what is taboo in this world. I don't belong here because I belong to God." Do you know what that means in terms of friendship then? The world does not determine what is right or wrong for me. The world does not determine where it is that I go and where my time is spent and where my priorities are. The world does not determine those things because I belong to God. I belong to the Father. I belong to Jesus. He is who determines my life. He is who determines what is right and who is wrong. He has my allegiance because I belong to Him. Now I want to talk about something for just a moment. I'll put it up here in a moment. We talk for a moment, and I'm sure I said it facetiously. We say sometimes the answer is, let's just pull away. Let's just pull away from the world. Let's bar up the doors and the windows and hunker down. And let's just keep away from all the things and even sometimes the people of the world. It's not the answer. But isn't that what we say sometimes? You need to pick good, godly friends. You need to surround yourself with good, godly people. And that's right. That's right. But brethren, how's the world going to see the light of the gospel if they never see us? How is the world going to see good, godly behavior if we're never around them? How are we to show others Jesus if the only people we see or show are other Christians? Jesus was criticized for this. In Matthew 9:11-13, as Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not for those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Why did Jesus spend time with sinful people? Why did he touch the lepers? Why did he spend time with the harlots? It's because he knew this principle. He came to seek and save the lost. The answer, brethren, is not to withdraw from the people of the world. Yep, they're going to use language you don't use. Yes, they're going to dress in the way you don't dress. Don't withdraw from them. They need you. They need your influence. They need the gospel. But at the same time, you cannot allow the world to become your friend. You cannot allow yourself to be influenced by the world. It does not determine who you are. It does not determine what you do. It does not determine how you are important or valued, because God belongs to you and you belong to God. He is your Father, you are His Son. He is your friend and you are His friend. You belong to God. Yes, we're down here, and guess what? We've got responsibilities, and don't we love those? Remember what Jesus said? Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. I'm going to come back to this one. Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and the things to God that belongs to God. Yeah, we have responsibilities. You got to pay your taxes. You got to go to speed limit most times. You've got to obey the law of the land because you belong down here in the sense in which you are down here. You're in this world. You're in this country. You're in this state. But look at what Jesus said. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know how we say this of Jesus? In, but not of. I'm here, but I don't belong here. I'm living here in the United States. I'm living here amongst a bunch of people, but I don't belong here. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Will you read this little context with me? The theme of this section is, I belong to heaven. Verse 18 of Philippians 3 says, For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. See what he says here? There's a bunch of people and they're labeled as the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's a pretty severe label to be given. Did you notice the description of such people? For instance, he says, they set their mind here. They set their mind, their affection, their goal on earthly things. But then he talks about you. He's not talking about you when he's talking about the enemies of the cross. He says, but you in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. What's He saying? You belong to heaven. You are a citizen of the high holy place of heaven. Show it. Show it. Demonstrate that through how you live, that I belong to heaven. Through the way I live, through the way I speak, through the way I handle my relationships with people, I am clearly demonstrating I belong to heaven. I am a citizen. I am a representative. I belong home. I don't belong down here. This world does not determine my life. This world does not determine how I live. God determines, because I belong home. I belong to heaven. Do not befriend this world, but rather befriend God Almighty. And you know what Jesus said about being a friend of God in John 15 and verse 14. That if you are a friend of Jesus, you will do what He commands you. I belong to heaven. Thirdly, do not love this world. And that comes from 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15, when he says, Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Do you see what he says? And so we've looked at all these things, and John really kind of ties it all together. He says, all the things that the world offers you, it's not going to fulfill what you're looking for. It's sinful, it's wicked, it's evil. But then he says, don't waste your time, because it's passing away. Here's the point of what he's saying. Don't waste your life on things that won't last. Don't waste your time on it. Don't waste your pursuit on things that will not last. This world has a lot of sparkly, dazzly things, doesn't it? Oh, if you drink this bottle, you're going to have the time of your life. If you give in to this moment of passion, it's going to fulfill you for who knows how long. It offers you a lot of promises. Does it ever fulfill? You take the drink, go for the thrill of the lie and the steal and the cheat. You give in to the moment of passion and then you're left empty. You're left brokenhearted. You're left with a series of regrets. Why? The world doesn't offer. The world never comes through with its promises. It's passing away. It doesn't last. John says, don't waste your time. Don't waste your life on things that will not last, that cannot give you what it promises. I love what it says of Moses in the book of Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I love that because that's what we're talking about. He had everything he could have wanted in Egypt, but rather instead he had his eyes on the prize of heaven through a relationship with God. Is that not what we're talking about? I'm not settling for things here. I'm not settling for the momentary pleasures and happiness of the world because I'm fixed my goal, I fixed my hope on the eternal prize of God. Say it with me. I know you know it. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6, beginning verse 19? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, even if we have security and dogs, they still steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves cannot steal. How's he in that? It's so important, brethren. How's he in that? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what he's saying? Your treasure, your goal, your aim in this life will become very clear. It'll be demonstrated through your time. That's where your time's going to be spent. Where your money oftentimes will be spent. Where your thoughts will linger towards. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Where's your mind go? What do you think of when you lay your head down at rest at night? What's your treasure? What's your aim? What's your goal? Where do you spend the majority of your time? What do you talk about more than anything? I understand when I was getting married, I talked about my wife all the time. I still do. But I talked about her all the time back then. It got annoying. Lately, I've been talking a lot about my son. Oh, I cannot wait to get him home. I cannot wait to hold him and love him because in one sense, he's my treasure. He's my goal. Oh, I think of this. Have I thought about heaven in the last week and last day? Have I thought about going home? Have I talked about heaven? Or is that kind of a strange word in my vocabulary? Heaven, kind of like dentist. We don't talk about it unless we have to. Do I think about it? Is my time spent towards it? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, Jesus asked a very difficult question when he said in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? We sing that song, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What's it going to do for you? If you had everything this world offered, if you had all the money and all the fame and all the popularity, you had no baldness, you had all the hair you could ever want and the muscles, and you had everything this world could ever offer to you, the happiness, the success, the fame and the riches, but in cost, in return, you had to lose your soul, what value would it be to you? You could have everything you ever wanted, but in return, you had to give your soul. What value is that to you? Can I answer that for you? If you've missed heaven, you've missed all there is. Brethren, if you've missed heaven, even for all the glories of the world, you've missed Him. You've missed all that there is. That's why the answer to do not love the world is Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind, set your heart, put your focus above, not on things here below. Don't forget. Don't forget what we're living for. Don't forget what we're heading towards. Set your mind on things above. Don't set it on things here below. Can you see the warning now that God gives us about the world? Do not love the world. Don't let your hope be here. Don't let your goal be here, your aim be here. Remember the hope God's given you in heaven. Do not befriend the world. The world's not going to determine who you are and where you go. God is, because you belong to God. And how does it begin? Don't conform to the world. Don't live like those around you. Let them seek someone who belongs to Jesus. It takes a lot of effort, you know. But I love what Paul said in concluding about it in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14. The New Living Translation says, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in the world has been crucified and the world's interest in me has died also." It's died long ago. Why? Cross. The old rugged cross. Remember how that chorus goes? "So I'll cling to the old rugged cross till I lay my trophies down." I don't remember how that goes. But I remember the end of it. "I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. Because of the cross, because of my Lord, I don't care anymore. I'm not interested in the world. I'm not led away by the things of the world because I know who I am and I know where I'm going." There's a story of a man who went to Alaska. Went to Alaska for a little camping expedition. And it was supposed to be a 3-week expedition. Everything he needed, he got. He got all the food, all his ammunition, all the photography, his clothes, his socks, his extra socks since it's Alaska, everything he needed. The man dropped him off and he started his expedition, but it wasn't long after he realized he made a vital mistake. There was one important thing he forgot, and that was arranging someone to come and to pick him up. Oh yes. Park rangers eventually found his body dead in the tent. In his tent, though, was a journal, and he was writing about his mistake. Want to know what he wrote? "I was so caught up in the journey, I failed to consider my departure." I wonder how many people today are so caught up with the journey, so caught up with life. Oh, we got so much to do, so many schedules, so many parties, so much living to do that we fail to consider our departure. Can I give you a sobering thought? Everyone in this room as well, everyone will spend an eternity somewhere. Everyone will. Where you are, though, is really up to you. You know what I love watching on YouTube? I don't watch a whole lot. But there's one video, it never gets tired to me. Many of them are very different, but it all has the same theme. I love seeing when our soldiers come home. They come back from over war and they want to surprise their family. Some have dressed up as football players when their son is on the field and when he takes off the mask, or they're playing on the basketball court and he comes down from the stands, or maybe he's out in the band and he takes off the uniform. But every time when the family sees the man or the woman returning home, they break down in tears because they're finally home. They're home to stay. Is that not the picture Paul's painted for us, brethren? We're 1 Thessalonians 4 with Jesus. He's writing to people who have gone through a whole lot. They've lost their loved ones. They're brokenhearted. But he says, brethren, there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back. And when He comes, all of us are going to rise in the air. We're going to be changed. But He has a little phrase He ends. "So we will be with the Lord Always. Always. Always with my Jesus. I'm never going to be apart from Him again. That's a soldier coming home from war. That's my friend and my Savior coming to bring me home. That's the hope we have in heaven. I don't know about you, though. I'm confident there might be some here who feel this way. We look at ourselves and we look at heaven and we think, it's not a place for me. It's not a place for me. When I lived in Louisville with my wife, there was a time when I was invited to a place called the Fountain Room. It's a very, very nice place. I'm usually not this nicely dressed. I went in jeans and tennis shoes and a polo. And inside were chandeliers, and a beautiful upright piano, and food I could not pronounce. I didn't know what it was. People in suits and in ties and in dresses that were more expensive than anything I ever owned. And I went in there, and oh, my head just sank. I was eating my food, but my friend could see it on my face. And he said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, I don't belong here. I belong at Chick-fil-A. I belong with McDonald's. I don't belong here. I don't belong in a place like this. He says, "You belong because I invited you." Heaven is a perfect place. It is a perfect place. Heaven is a wonderful place. And we look at our life and we think, there's no way. There's no way heaven is a place for me. I've made way too many mistakes. I've sinned far too often and sorrowed far too great. God would never let someone like me live in His home. And Jesus says, heaven is for you. This place is for you. Because I've invited you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will receive you. Heaven is for you. You. Yes, you. You and all your sins. You and all your mistakes. Heaven's for you. Brethren, Jesus is coming back. You ready for His return? We'd love tonight to help you with that. Our God is merciful and ready and willing to forgive you of your sins if you just but come back to Him. And so maybe tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not been baptized, tonight would be a great night to do that. If you are a child of God here tonight and maybe you've strayed, will you not tonight, in this beautiful day, coming back to your God, ask Him for forgiveness, sincerely mean it and repent, and let's come back to God. Let's live right with God. Let's be ready. Let's be ready for when Jesus comes back. Let's welcome our Savior back, ready to have Him here. If we can help you with that, we would love to. If we can help you, just come on forward while we stand and while we sing.